was thinking this week about the idea of invitations. How many of you like a good invitation? Like you like being invited to the party. Doesn't mean you want to go to the party. How many of you are like that? It's like, I'm probably not going, but I want to be invited. I'm kind of like that. I like good invitations. Like a good invitation is, hey, Kevin, I've got Mavs tickets and I'm paying for everything, the nachos, all of it, it's on me. That's a good invite, I'm taking it. There are invitations that kind of make you excited, they make your heart sing. I got a text message a couple of weeks ago, one of our former legacy students who also interned with us a couple of summers ago, he texted me and he said, hey, we're engaged, which we're thrilled about. And then he said, we were talking and we'd like you to officiate our wedding. And that like is the quickest yes for me. I just was honored and thrilled to do so. And I told them, like, I didn't know they were going to be here. They're here today in that area. So I'm so excited to get to stand with them on their wedding day. It's an invitation that means a lot to me to be invited to that. Some invitations, though, can change the course of your life. There's a lot of power in invitations. They can change everything about who you are and where you're going. You realize that in life. Sometimes it's a small invite. I was thinking about one of those for me, when I was a senior in high school, near the end of my senior year, I got an invitation to do video work at a youth camp in West Texas. And I was pretty excited. You know, I'm 18 years old. I'm going, I'm getting asked to go out on my own and do this project for this ministry. And I found out the camp director had three young daughters who were going to be there with him at camp. And that was not the easiest situation for him. So I said, hey, I've got a friend. I could ask her to come and watch your kids during camp, and that would help you out. And he said, sure. So I invited this cute young blonde named Lindsay to go to camp and work the week of camp with me. She got in my truck. We drove to West Texas. We got to this camp. And everyone at camp thought we were already a couple. We weren't, you know, I was maybe thinking it, but she was not. But everyone was encouraging it. The kids, the sponsors, everybody. And so by the end of the week, I don't know if it was their encouragement or what it was, but she decided to give me maybe another chance. She had watched me be a fool, but she decided maybe there's something here. And 25 years later, you know, here we are. And it was one little invitation. Do you want to come and work this camp? And it changed the course of my life. I don't know what would have happened if we hadn't spent that week together at camp. And I think probably all of you have your own stories of invitations, and maybe it wasn't in the moment that you thought this is the one that will change the course of my life forever, but it was just, hey, do you want to come here with me? And it began something. It changed a relationship. It led to an experience. It led to a decision. Maybe a job. Now you're working with people in a new place. Maybe you moved and you didn't know what it was, but it's just the truth that there is power in an invitation. And here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that our God is all about invitations. He's an inviting God. And when God invites you, it's never because he wants something from you. It's because he wants something for you. And he's inviting you to experience something deep and something profound and real with him. He's inviting you to experience more of him. And there are a lot of invitations that you'll get throughout your life, and some of them won't be great invitations, and some of them will be really good ones. There are some that you can just ignore. There are, how many of you have been ghosted when you invited someone to something and they just didn't reply? Have you felt that? I've been ghosted some in my life, even when I'm reaching out to men for men's ministry. Men's ministry retreat coming up. I've been ghosted before, okay? But when God invites us into something, it is never a time to ghost or decline. It's a time to respond, and the response should always be yes, and I'm on my way, I'm coming. And there are two yeses. There are a lot of invitations, God. He invites us into things, but there are two big invitations and two big yeses that I think will change everything about your life. It will set you on the path to satisfaction. It'll set you on the path to real joy and abundant life. There are two yeses. All of the things that you are looking for out in the world, you'll find them through the journey of saying yes to two invitations. I want to show you those this morning in Luke chapter 14. We're in the parables series. This is the parable of the great dinner in Luke 14. Grab your Bible and turn there. I'll give you the immediate context. Verse 1 says that Jesus had been invited to dinner at the home of a Pharisee, and it says that all the Pharisees were watching him very carefully. They were watching him partly because they're curious and partly because we watch this happen over and over again. They're wanting to watch him trip up and say something or do something so that they can take him down and take him out. So he goes to the dinner party at this Pharisee's house, and he begins doing what Jesus does. He does Jesus kind of things. One, he heals a guy, and it's the Sabbath, which is a problem for them, and they start criticizing him for it, but he shows them godly wisdom and godly compassion, and it silences their criticism. So the party is continuing on, and then he begins to watch. He kind of sits back and crosses his arms, and he can see them maneuvering. They're kind of being political about who sits where and who has the greater position and who's more important in the room than the other people in the room and who's going to end up in what line for dinner and who has the seat of honor. And Jesus begins to talk. He speaks up and talks to them about humility, and about how the Lord loves that we put others before ourselves, and that is the way of the kingdom of God. And then we get to this moment here, and they're sitting down at the table, and he's not just eating a meal, but he's going to talk about a really important meal and the invitation to that meal. So we're in Luke 14, starting in verse 16. He says, let me tell you a story. Here's a story from Jesus. He says, a man was giving a big dinner. That was not thunder. I don't know what that was. A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave or his servant to say to those who had been invited, come on now, for everything is ready now. Jesus is beginning to open up for these religious leaders what the kingdom of God is like. And when he looks at them and begins this story, he's describing something that's not a classroom where you go and you just learn a bunch of things and have a bunch of new head knowledge. And it's not a courtroom where you go and you are judged for what you have done or not done and are you approved or not. And it's not a checklist saying, I've done everything, I've accomplished it all on my own. Instead, it's a banquet. It's a party. It's a feast that has already been prepared and been laid out. And there is a host who has thought of everything, and all he's doing is saying, come and join my party. And I want you to hear this. The kingdom of God, in Jesus' own description, is a banquet, not a burden. Okay? So many people, when they think about faith or spiritual things or Christianity or the Bible or God himself, they think of burden. They think of something heavy, something being laid upon you. But Jesus says, it's more like a banquet. And it's not a burden. It's not about what you can do for God. It's about what God has already done for you. He's done all the work, and he's just invited you to come and enjoy him. And so if you are in a moment where you're going, I want blessing in my life. Man, how many of you would love to have God's hand upon your life in great ways? Would you love that? The Christian life and the blessed life doesn't begin with a task list or things that you have to know and understand. It begins with an invitation to come and receive what he has already done for us. So if you're a note taker, note takers in the room, write this down. If you're not a note taker, you know what to do. You just write it down anyways, okay? Number one, the invitation is sent. It's already been sent. You're not waiting on it. It's already gone out. The invitation is sent. In Jesus' story, not only is the table prepared, but the kingdom is being declared. He's sending his servants out to say, the kingdom is ready, the party is set, the food is hot. All you have to do now is to come to the table. And I want you to understand, when God gives you an invitation in your life, there's never fine print. We're used to that in life, right? When you get a credit card invitation in the mail, you've got to get the magnifying glass out and look at all the fine details. That's not how it is with God. When God invites you to something, there's no hidden things that you don't know about. He doesn't say you've got to go fix all your problems if you want to enjoy my food. You've got to prove that you are serious about your faith before you can come to my table. It's already been done. The table is set. All you do is come as you are. Remember Jesus on the cross, his final words. Right? He didn't say, it's in progress. He didn't say, we're working on it. He didn't say, people get ready. Eventually, he said, it is what? It's been done. It's finished. All you have to do now is come, receive the kingdom through receiving Jesus. Every sin is paid for. Every debt has been canceled, and every seat has been set at the table. Now, Jesus is talking to Pharisees, to religious leaders right now. And what you and I know about even ourselves when we are very religious people, sometimes the mistake we make is we think that we are in a place because of something that we have done, right? And these Pharisees, we're not too unlike them a lot of times in our life. These Pharisees feel like they already have a seat at the table. In fact, they think we're already leading the party. We are the party. The party is where we are. And why? Well, because of the position that we hold, or because of the performance of religion that we give. We perform religion so well that I have earned this seat at this table. And Jesus, what he does is he begins to reframe their thinking and their view, how they even perceive the party and who sits at the table. What he does is he basically shows them, you've built your faith upon following rules, and I'm trying to invite you into a deeper and more intimate and more joyful relationship with God. You have focused, he knows them, he's watched them, you have focused on separating yourself from some people, but I just want you to notice how I am about making myself so very fully present with people. And he's not erasing their devotion, he's just redirecting the focus of their devotion in this moment. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel always takes what we have tried to earn and prove and turn it that we might receive the invitation to receive everything that he has done, that there's nothing for us to prove. And I want you to look at the text and see the timing, the tense of this invitation. He says, come, for everything is ready when? I'll try it again. Come, for everything is ready when? Now, right now, not someday when life slows down. You hear me? Not someday when I have figured out all of the questions that I have thought of about the mysteries of the universe and the mysteries of God. Not when I have understood all the questions that are rumbling in my own soul. Not when everything is better for me to come. The invitation is to come. It says right now. And the gospel and our invitation to receive it is always in the present tense. It's always present tense for us. 2 Corinthians 6 says, behold, now is the acceptable time. When should I turn to God? This says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And maybe you have in your life thought or felt or said something like this. You've said, someday. It's a dangerous word in the life of faith. Someday I will get more serious about my faith. I do this. I do this in lots of ways. I do it with Bible reading plans. I go sit in the year for it. I've got these other studies I'm working on in this work. Someday, though, I will do that Bible through a year plan like that. Have you done? No, we don't have to confess this morning. You can confess later, right? Someday I will spend more time in intercessory prayer. Someday I will give God a yes to the thing that I know he's been pushing me towards, leading me towards, but it just feels like there's so many things stacked up in front of me right now. I can't move now. Someday I will, and some of you, maybe you're doing that with faith at large, you're going, someday I will get more serious about my faith, but that someday never comes. And Jesus says, someday is today. Today is the day of salvation. The table is ready. The food is hot. The invitation is sent. All that's left is for you to come to the table. How many of you remember the sound of a dinner bell? Did anyone have like a real dinner bell at home growing up? No. My grandmother had one. I bet your grandma had one, right? My grandma had a big cast iron dinner bell, and it was our favorite thing to get to be the one who went and rang the bell. You can't ring it when it's not dinner time because then it's very confusing, but you wanted to. And that bell, when it rang, you couldn't miss it. The whole block could hear it, and you came running because grandma can cook, right? But in my home growing up, we didn't have a dinner bell, but we had mom saying, dinner time. And when mom says dinner time, there's no negotiation at home, right? It is time now for dinner. The time has come. It is now. Not 5 minutes after you finish your show, not after you finish your game. Like, there is no negotiating. Mom says dinner time. You got to get here now. It's the same in my house now. Mom or dad say dinner. There's no, like, I'm texting. I'll be, like, we're not accepting of that. I'm texting someone. No. You tell them, see you later, and get to the table because the food is hot, the table is set, and the family is gathering. The time is right now. And that's the picture that Jesus is giving in this text. The master has prepared the table. Everything is ready, and he has sent people out to say, now is the time. And it's not a burden to come. It is a banquet. The only thing left is, have you responded to the invitation? I want to show you how people respond. I think the way people respond in this text is probably really familiar for a lot of us. And to be out there, it stepped on my toes, and it will probably step on your toes, but sometimes it's good to have our toes stepped on because it alerts us, right? It wakes us up. You want your toes stepped on before you get hit by a bus, right? So here's the toe-stepping moment. Here's how they respond to the invitation, verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses, right? If you're taking notes, write this down. Don't miss what's been offered. Don't miss what has been offered to you. Even though the invitation was sent, the invitation takes a turn because not everyone who hears the invitation comes to the table. And I want you to see this because Jesus shows this, that it's not even necessarily that the people that hear the invitation reject the master. They're not going, oh, I hate the master and I don't like the food that he is serving and I hate going to his house because it's an annoyance. It's just that they're distracted. That's all that these people in the story are. They're not mad at the master. They're not rejecting him. They're rejecting the now. Look at verse 18. They all alike begin to make excuses. The first one said this. Well, I just bought a piece of land and I need to go out. I need to look at it. The time is now for that. Please consider me excused. Verse 19. Another one said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Verse 20. Another one. Another one said, I've married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. None of these things are bad things, are they? It's land. It's work. It's family. That stuff is all pretty familiar and pretty important to us. But the tragedy of the human story is over and over again, we take good things and we make them ultimate things. We take good things. Who did the oxen come from? Who did the land come from? Who made the land? Who provided the wife? Who brought the union together? It was God. But we take good things given to us by God and we make them ultimate things in our life and we let temporary priorities crowd out eternal invitations in our life. The danger isn't always rebellion in our life. It's distraction from giving God a yes when he gives out an invitation. And most of us, I think this is true, most of us, we just simply drift while we're doing important things. That's what happens in our life. A lot of us in this room aren't mad at God and saying, I reject you, God, and your invitation is not good for me. We drift because we're busy and we're doing important things and we stay busy and we stay productive. And hear me, we even stay religious. Talk about Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were busy doing church work, but they're not with God. Picture that. They're so busy obeying the rules of God that they can't even experience being near to God. You can sit around a table and move around a table without ever sitting at the table. Ask Martha about that. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's just arrested by his presence, so fully present with him. And Martha, she's so busy around the table, running around the table, taking care of business, doing everything, trying, and for the right reasons, to bless him, to bless those who've come into our home, to honor him. And yet Jesus says, you're missing it, Martha. You're working all around the table, and I just want you to sit at my table. You can sit around the table, but never be at the table. Ask Judas about that, right? Everyone who looked at Judas's life from the outside looking in would have thought he was a wonderful disciple. The example of what it meant to know the Lord and walk with the Lord. He went where Jesus told him to go. He did what Jesus told him to do. He even had responsibility. He was entrusted with stewardship of the ministry finances. What a role model for us. But we see in Judas's life that you can admire all of the things that Jesus is calling us to do, but never receive truly the presence of Jesus and what he wants for your life. Ask Martha, ask Judas about that. And I wonder, you maybe picture it this way, if you've ever been to a dinner party or you've been to lunch with somebody, you've been at a meeting at work and there's people around and there's conversations and there's all kinds of stuff going on, and then a moment comes and you look up and you realize that you have no idea what anyone's talking about because you've got your phone out and you've been scrolling. Have you done that before? You probably have done that. Here's the reason I want you to picture that in mind, because that happens to us. It's not like, have you ever? It's like, when's the last time? It was probably yesterday. Maybe it was this morning over breakfast with your family. We are constantly in these moments, and the next time you're in that moment where you're in a crowded place with a group of people, but you have no clue what's going on, and you suddenly become aware that you've been so distracted that you're not being fully present, I want you to remember that that's what's happening in this story, that an invitation has been sent to you by God, and he has called you to respond to him, and you got to respond to him, and the only right response is yes. The people in the story, it's amazing. They're even polite about it, aren't they? They didn't ignore him. They didn't ghost him. They didn't send a nasty note and say, how dare you? Don't you know how busy I am? They just explained, dear sir, I'm so very grateful for the party that you're throwing. I'm sure it'll be an amazing time. How kind of you to think of me and include me in your festivities. I do have a thing going on, so please, it says please, please consider me excused at this time. They're even polite with their distraction. And here's the problem, is every excuse has a price tag. And I don't think we think about that very often. Every delay robs us of something. Every time we say not now, we are robbed of a bit of abundant life. Every time we say not now, we miss the opportunity to know and follow after God, to be used by God. Every not now means fruit that could have been growing up in our life that we won't experience. Every not now is missed blessing in our life. And the truth is, we know this, whatever you practice over and over again, you get better or worse at what? Better. You practice something, you're going to get better at it. Even if you don't get great, you'll get better at it with practice. And if you practice saying not now, it's possible you'll get so good at it that not now will become not ever. Problem a lot of times isn't open rebellion, it's just distraction. And so what if we did this? What if we just made a list of our excuses, like every one of us? What if we got honest with ourselves and with the Lord, and we got down a piece of paper or a notes app, and we begin making, what are my go-to excuses? Why? Because when we make them, when we say them, when we begin to think them, then maybe sirens would go off and say, no, I've already determined ahead of time. I know that this is an excuse that I often use. And so when I begin to think it, when I begin to say it, I will immediately reject it and say, that's not a good reason. That's an excuse. I told myself that a long time ago. What is your go-to excuse right now? Think about that. Here's a question for you. What is your go-to excuse that keeps you from fully saying yes to Jesus? I challenge you this week to think about that and to write down some of your go-to excuses. What have you said in the past? When you sense maybe God was inviting you in deeper in relationship, or inviting you to exercise or use your spiritual gifting, or inviting you to join him in a thing that he's doing, what's your go-to excuse from fully saying yes to Jesus? Is it that you're so busy that you can't go? I don't have time. Maybe it's success. I have my own great dinner going on, God. I can't go to your banquet because I've got a banquet of my own that I'm throwing. Maybe it is fear. I don't know what will have to change if I say yes to Jesus. Maybe it's just comfort. It's like I'm in my jammies and I'm on the couch. I'm comfortable. I don't want to get up and go to a banquet right now. Here's the reality. Whatever we say not now to is a missed opportunity and a missed blessing for us. Jesus told another story, very similar story to this in Matthew 22. He said this, but they paid no attention. This is us sometimes. They paid no attention. They went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. And the problem is that they don't, it's not that they don't believe in the banquet. They just don't believe the banquet matters that much right now. You see that? They still believe in the master. They still believe in the banquet. The banquet's happening. I just don't believe that it's that important for me to respond yes right now. And that's a subtle danger for us too. We assume there's always more time and more opportunity, and there'll be a greater opportunity. I'll have more time later. I'm just in a season. Next season, I'm sure. How many of you have told yourself the lie, next season will be easier? You still believing the lie? Are you just telling yourself the lie still, right? I've been telling myself that lie for 25 years. It'll be a little bit easier in the next season. Hadn't happened yet. And we learned about this in the parable of the rich fool a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? Parable of the rich fool taught us that we have this point of view. The point of view is, I've got time. And God's point of view on the same story is, are you so sure? Doesn't look like that much time left to me. It's probably not a better season. The season's now. The master says, come, the meal is ready, the table is prepared, come now. And I think Jesus' point is, don't trade eternal joy for temporary comfort. Don't do that. Don't miss the thing that God is inviting you to because you have filled your time with some other thing. I'll give you one more note. I think this is really important, so write this one down. If I have responded to the invitation with a yes, I didn't come just to put my feet up and enjoy the meal. I'm going to delight in the meal, but part of the joy of the meal is carrying the invitation, okay? If you have received the invitation and responded yes, now you are to carry the invitation. It's here in the text in verse 21. So all the excuses come back, 1, 2, 3, they're reported. The slave came back and reported this to his master, and the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, master, what you have commanded is done. And guess what? There's still more room. And the master said to the slave, okay, go out into the highways and along the hedges, compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Here's what he said first. Did you catch who's being invited? Let's highlight the words. Circle them. The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, those along the highways, those along the hedges, not one of them who would have been expected, listen to that, not one of them who would have been expected to be invited to the great feast, to the great banquet. In fact, the Pharisees would have been shocked and would have been deeply disturbed that these people would be invited to the table. But Jesus is echoing prophecy about himself. Isaiah 61, the Messiah would bring good news to the, guess what? Poor, blind, brokenhearted, open the eyes. Jesus is fulfilling all the promises made about himself in story form, and the kingdom is for these. And here's why I tell you this, because I think we can be masters at overlooking and not expecting. I think we're really good at this. In overlooking the people that Jesus is inviting to the table. We don't do it formally, we do it informally. We go, we live in a pretty international community, right? We go, well, I know what country they move from, and I know the major religion in that country, so they'd never want to hear about Jesus, right? We go, no, I saw what they posted on Facebook. I know, I kind of figured out who they are. They wouldn't want to hear an invite from me. I know what they're like. I know what they think. I know, because I'm sovereign, right? I know how they would respond. They don't want a conversation about Jesus. They don't want a conversation about faith. They don't want a conversation about church. I've already understood that about them, and so I'm not going to share with, they don't want to talk about that with me. We're good at this. But Jesus highlights these are the very people that he's inviting to the table. The unexpected, the overlooked, the broken, those that religious people would never expect would be brought to the table of God. And it may be that we're working really hard to avoid going to the people that Jesus is sending us toward. Why? Because they never want to talk to me about God. Are you so sure? Are you so sure? Because it seems to me this is who Jesus is sending his servants toward, those who would never come to the table of God. That's the second thing in this little section that kind of did make you squirm when you heard about the master's anger at all. It was in verse 21. It says the head of the household became angry. If God is the head of the household in this story, does that make you feel a little weird? Verse 24, there's exclusion. I tell you, none of these men who were invited, those who made the excuses, shall taste of my dinner, right? Make you feel a little like, I've got to explain God. I've got to make an excuse for God now because we don't want to deal with that. Let me help you to get your mind wrapped around that. When God is angry here, it's not petty, it's passion. He's not angry in a lashing out way. He's angry in a grieving way of what could have been and what should have been. the loss and the broken heart of those who could have experienced life but made excuses and would never experience it. And the exclusion is not a punishment for saying no. It's not like, ha, you said no, I'll never let you enjoy the meal. No, it's just the reality. If you don't come to the banquet, you don't enjoy the blessing. That's just the reality. There is grace for you, but it's not forced on you. They've been invited. They're not coming to the table. They're not going to taste the dinner. And here's the emphasis. The emphasis is the master has given out the invitation, and some have. They've rejected because they're distracted in this story. But he doesn't cancel the party because of it. He extends the invitation even further. If you have responded to the invitation, you are to carry the invitation. And I'm not going to make the total assumption that everyone here has given Jesus a yes. I have placed my faith, my life, my present, and my future in your hands. But if you have, you're here to carry the invitation. Some of you, you were the dinner bell growing up, right? Mom or dad, they were cooking, and when dinner was ready, they said, go tell your siblings it's time for dinner. And your job was to run around the house yelling, dinner time, which made some enemies sometimes, let's be honest. Let's be honest, because you told them they have to stop their thing to come to the table. But if you've heard the bell, now you are the bell. That is the plan and the purpose of the people of God in this world. Why has God not come back? Can we not agree there's some brokenness and trouble in this world, and we would love for Jesus to return even now? Yes, and amen, but why has he not? Because we're here on mission to take the invitation out to people. Great Commission says it like this, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world, not just to those who seem easy or most likely to respond to an invitation, but go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Saved people become sent people. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. Romans 10, we love this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? The person from the other country who has been steeped in another world religion, how will they come to believe in him? How will they come to know him and call on him? How will they believe in him if they've not even heard? And how will they hear unless those who have heard the dinner bell become a dinner bell? Kevin's translation. The point is, the gospel isn't to stop in you, it's to flow through you, right? It wasn't meant to end in you. It was meant to flow through you. And I want you to think about this for a second. You were invited. I was invited. Just for a moment, consider the beginning, the birth of your faith life. You were invited. The God of this universe wrote your name on an invitation for a seat at his table. And probably he used someone or some people to bring that invitation to you, and they came into the street of your life, and they prayed for you, and they talked to you, or they texted you, or they waited on you, and they cared enough for you to say, you, I want you to come with me. And you received that invitation. That's grace. That's the gospel. That's how it works. It doesn't end in you. It flows through you. And if you have received that grace, then you should be carrying that grace back out into all of the circles and all of the spheres of your life, all of the people, not just those who you go, I think that this person might be interested in church. No, I mean all of the unexpected people. That's to whom we've been sent. And next week, I'm going to give you an opportunity, a perfect opportunity to invite people. Didn't always have to be a church invitation, but I'm going to give you a perfect opportunity for a church invitation, because next week I'm going to preach the parable of the prodigal son, and there's no better story to hear about the joy and the mercy and the grace and the love and the excitement of a father running to children who've turned their back on him, right? Beautiful story, but just in case that's not enough, we have food trucks next week, okay? And so you can tell your friends this. You can say, look, I know church can be weird sometimes, and you might not like my pastor, let's be honest, but there are food trucks, and so you should come for that, and they're going to hear about a God who lovingly and with enthusiasm chases us down with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever kind of love. Next week's a great week to invite people to come into this house, and the reality is the house is not full yet. There is more mercy, there is more grace, there is more room at the table. So let's be those who go out as those who've been invited and who are inviters. Let's join in the thing that God is doing and fill the house. Don't miss what has been offered. Don't miss the blessing. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't waste a moment of it, because the kingdom of God is a banquet. It's not a burden. And every yes that you give to God increases your joy and opens you up to abundant life. Can I pray for you? Father, we pray this morning that this story, which was given in real mercy to arrogant religious people, in real grace, that we might hear it also. It was given in wisdom that we might understand the kingdom of God, that we might reject a worldly notion that all you want is to put your thumb on us and hold us down, but we might receive from you the invitation into life and life abundant, and a kingdom that is full of joy and joy everlasting, that is marked by peace beyond circumstances, where we don't walk alone, but we walk with a family, and there's always more room at the table. So may we, your church, have our hearts and our lives stirred in such a way. May we be provoked that we would be dinner bells into our workplaces, into our classrooms, into our neighborhoods, into our gyms, that we would come and say yes to you, and from that place, open our arms and bring more and more in. In Jesus' name, amen.